don't know about you, but sometimes it's very easy to become cynical in the world in which we live. Have you ever found that attitude creeping into your mind as you consider the things that happen in the world?
I mean, just this week, people getting shot and injured over PlayStation 3. I mean, it just boggles the mind. But even on a more serious note, just read yesterday in the paper that in the city of Philadelphia over the last couple of years, there were 25 children who were killed through child abuse. And this after the particular agencies involved had been notified. So, you know, as we go out, how is it possible for us to have a different attitude, to have a different attitude than one of cynicism? Well, I think that one of the benefits of the series we've been experiencing this fall, A New Way of Thinking, is that helps us to understand how a transformed mind operates in such a world in which we live. So today we're going to be talking about whatever is admirable. And we've been talking about the fact that when Jesus Christ enters our hearts and lives, he transforms us from the inside out. He gives us a new operating system. And that new operating system should have an impact on the display of our minds and the way that we think. And the text for the series is Philippians 4:8, which we just read, and I will read it again to you. Remember that the Apostle Paul was writing this from prison. If there was ever anybody who should be cynical, it should be the Apostle Paul. And yet here we see his most joyful letter, and here we see him encouraging the Philippians to understand how they should be thinking. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And let's pray as we continue. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We ask that you would fill us with your spirit to understand it, that you would help us to apply it to our lives today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever is admirable. This is another one of those interesting words in the Greek New Testament. It's the only time that this particular word is found in this form in the Greek New Testament, and it's a compound word. The root of the word is a word for sound, and the prefix to it is the word that means good. And so together means good sounding or a good report. In fact, good report is one of the translations that's used. My cousin used to play a musical instrument, the name of which comes right from this Greek word. It's the euphonium. Anybody here ever play euphonium? Okay. That's all right. Given that name because it was probably a good-sounding, beautiful instrument. And so the heart of the meaning of the word is a good report. It's translated by some as commendable, and here in the NIV, it's translated as admirable. But admirable in what way? This is a very fascinating word because I think it helps us as we think about engaging a world, a fallen world, and resisting an attitude of cynicism, but rather an attitude that can help us be salt and light in the world. You see in your insert this morning, there are a couple of commentators' words that I think are helpful. It represents the kind of conduct, admirable, represents the kind of conduct that's worth considering because it's well spoken of by people in general. Conduct that's well spoken of by people in general. And then the Low NIDA translators identify admirable as what men can always think good about. What people generally always think good about. And I think the point here that lays the foundation for us is to remember that we live in a world where people, all people, still are made in God's image. And that despite the millennia of the layers of sinful practices and habits, there are often times when we still see that the light of God's image arising and shining through people. Another commentator put it this way. He says, what we acknowledge to be right on the basis of God's word, the rest of the world often acknowledges to be right on the basis of how the world and society function best. And so as we look out in the world, there are those things that we can see in the population in general which can be considered admirable. conduct that's worth considering because it's well spoken of by people in general. And as we proceed this morning, there are a couple of implications I'd like you to walk through with me. One is, as we think about whatever is admirable, that a legitimate part of a winsome Christian testimony, therefore, is to encourage those things that are admirable when we see them. And we'll be looking at some examples of that. But secondly, if there are those things that are well spoken of by people in general, shouldn't we excel in them through the power of the Holy Spirit given to us? If there are those things that are well spoken of by people in general, shouldn't we excel in them through the power of the Spirit given to us? Well, okay, so here we go. But how do we identify those things that are admirable? In culture at large, in people. I think what we need to do is remember that these things I'm going to mention this morning take us the whole way back to creation. Those things that are admirable in the population at large, when we see them, are reflections of God's creative design in people. So, for example, there are those things that are called creation ordinances. And I believe that it's in those things that we see, when those duties are fulfilled properly, that people are doing what is admirable. Here's the first example. An admirable family. Family, marriage, is a creation ordinance. And there are those times in the population at large, though there are so many examples of irresponsible parenting and disrespectful children, there are those examples when there are parents who are responsible, there are children who are respectful, and that is admirable, because that's a creation ordinance. And as we think about this, remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount when he was talking about prayer. And he was talking about how the Father in heaven responds to us. And what he says is, he uses a human comparison. He says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So Jesus acknowledges, indeed, that there are parents who are responsible, generally, in caring for their children, and that's admirable. That's admirable. Of course, the example is that our Father is the greatest of all in providing perfectly for us. Here's something that is worthy of commendation, therefore. When we live in our world, when we walk out into our world from day to day, though, as I said, there are those examples of bad parenting and disrespectful children, as we go from place to place, there are those examples of people who are doing a good job with their children, even though they might not know the Lord. They might not know all the biblical implications of what they're doing, but yet somehow, because of this rootedness in creation, they're doing what is admirable. And so, for us, what does that mean? Well, the sense of the word is not merely that we recognize or admire it, but it's something that needs to be acknowledged and expressed when we see it in other people. In fact, one translator translates the word winsome, defining it as expressing what is kind and likely to win people. Now, I know that it's so easy for us as we go out into the world, we've got our little grid on, and we're ready to catch in our grid anybody who's really messing up. So we see, you get on the bus, you get on the subway, you're going place to place, or the supermarket this week, you see a disrespectful child, an unruly child, and so you go, that parents aren't doing their job. It's so easy for us to do that. But we should also be looking for those examples of people who are good parents, and we should be commending them. Can you imagine the impact that these words would have on people? If you see respectful children, well-behaved children this week, and you say, you know, I really admire how well-behaved your children are. That's so unusual these days, isn't it? Not just well-behaved children, but the fact that somebody might say something to them about it. Imagine the impact of that. And even more so when you figure that Christian people often can have the reputation of being naysayers and being judgmental. But imagine the impact when we say something encouraging, when we actually admire that which is truly admirable. And I think this is a pattern that Christians are supposed to be characterized by anyway, isn't it? We're supposed to be encouragers. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, speaking of the new lifestyle, he said, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And the Bible talks about the fact that the tongue is a very powerful thing. And how are you using that power as you relate to the world? To encourage or to tear down? And you might say, "Well, Pastor Tim, so that just sounds like flattery to me. You just say we ought to go out and flatter people." Well, the Bible says we shouldn't flatter people. And I don't think we should either. I'm glad there's a consonance between what I think and what the Bible thinks there. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines to flatter in this way: to praise excessively, especially from motives of self-interest. To praise excessively, especially from motives of self-interest. First of all, sincere encouragement isn't excessive if we're just acknowledging a fact that we witness. And it's not flattery if it is not motivated by self-interest. Our motivation should be to build up and encourage other people. And it should also be to point them to Christ. Our ultimate goal is to point them to the Lord. And so, I just encourage you to think as you go out this week, an area in which you can demonstrate this is to see those who are functioning in a family in an admirable way and encouraging them. But it's not just encouraging admirable behavior in others. If these are behaviors that are commendable by society in general, if everybody looks at these things and says, "Wow, that's really good," then shouldn't we as Christians be exemplary in them? So it's not just their lives, but in your life, in my life. So the hard question to ask is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is your family life admirable? Is your marriage admirable? Husbands, is it clear when people see you that you love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? Is it clear when people look at your marriage that here's truly a loving team of people working together? Is it clear that you are training your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are your children those who are well-behaved? And people go, "Oh, look how well-behaved those children are." Or are your children the kind of children that people look at and go, "Oh, who are they?" Is your family life admirable? If you're struggling with this, I'd encourage you, for example, to stop in Sunday nights and take part in the new parenting seminar that's been going on for several weeks now to help you be a good parent, to be an admirable parent. If you're not sure exactly how the relationship between husband and wife should work, between parents and children should work, in 2 weeks, right here during the Sunday School Hour, we're going to be reviewing those principles in a series, a Sunday School class on the family. So come, because you have what others do not have in Christ. You have the power of the Holy Spirit that you can see these things develop and grow in your life. And so a very important area, aspect that all people consider important and all people respect is an admirable family. But there's another such area that comes out of the creation ordinances too, and that is an admirable worker. An admirable worker. So the second of the three creation ordinances is labor. The third is rest. Labor 6 days and rest the seventh day. And once again, that even as the family has been impacted by sin, so has work been impacted by sin. In your study guide for this coming week, on the back of the insert, you'll find a reference to Genesis chapter 3 when it talks specifically about the impact of sin on the workaday world. Work is hard. Production comes by the sweat of the brow. It's not easy. But also, sin has impacted the worker. We tend to work too little, or we tend to work too much, or we tend to do lousy work. All of that is a result of the fall into sin. And so it's admirable in society as a whole, when somebody does a good job. And have you noticed lately how hard it is to get good work? Have you noticed how hard it is to get anything done these days? It's really not easy. A friend of mine, Joe Novenson, pastor of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, was here a couple of months ago, visited us enjoyed meeting you, and he wanted to take his family to South Philly, get a real Philadelphia experience, growing up in beautiful Gentile, Tennessee, you know. So he took his family to a restaurant in South Philly, and about two-thirds of the way through the meal, the server came by and said, "May I get anything else for you?" And he said, "I would like a refill on my iced tea." So she reached over and grabbed his son's glass, which was two-thirds full, and dumped it into his glass and said, "How's that? Welcome to South Philly." Now, this isn't meant to characterize all people in South Philly in this way. But I think you would agree with me that that wasn't good service. You know, we all have good service. We've had bad service. We know the difference, right? And so when you see someone in the lives of others, when you see somebody who does a good job, you should acknowledge it, because you know how rare it is, don't you? Just about a year ago, we needed a new roof on our house, but I don't know about you, but a new roof is it's a big ticket item. You don't want to really mess up on that one. You spent a lot of money, thank you. You spent a lot of money on that, and if things go wrong, the water comes in. Well, I shopped around a little bit, and I got this company, and they came, and they were amazing. Just amazing. From the plywood, the whole way to the downspouts and the gutters, they just did a wonderful job, and I just sat there in awe as they did this work, because I can't do anything like that at all. And even this fall, we had some nasty rain. There was a little problem, and he came right over and went up there. And I was telling them all the time, I said, "You guys are doing a great job. I don't know how you do this." And then when I sent them the check, I included a note that expressed my gratitude for the great job that they did. That's a simple thing, isn't it? But this is admirable, because they're expressing something that is a creation ordinance. They're doing their work well. They might not know exactly why, ultimately, they should be doing it well. They might have different reasons and different motives. But this is something that is admirable. So, in the providence of God, are you a person who recognizes and admires someone when they do a good job? Your child might have a teacher who's done a really good job with your children. And you've had bad teachers, so you know the difference, right? You need to take a moment and express your gratitude and appreciation for the work that teacher is doing. Or you may have had someone come contracted to do it. It might be a leaky faucet. It might be laying a carpet. It might be, I don't know what it is, but if they do a good job, you should admire that and express that. Or you might be an employer, or you might have people who report to you. Are you a person in that position who recognizes and appreciates people when they do a good job for you? You need to be on the cutting edge. There are far too many people who never get any encouragement. And we as Christians need to be admiring when people do a good job. And sometimes, of course, our ultimate goal is that sometimes when we express that admiration, that it'll lead to an opportunity to share the gospel with them. You're establishing a relationship. One of the first things we had to do when we came to Upper Darby 22 years ago was find a good pizza place. So after a little while, we found a really fine pizza place, and the name is Go-Go. I guess that is because they started in the 60s. I don't know why they didn't then change their name to Disco Pizza, and then Reggae Pizza, and then Hip Hop Pizza. I guess they decided to stay back there in the 60s. But they started in the terminal. Some of you remember, used to be right outside the main door of the terminal. There was a little stand on the right, and they sold pizza there. You just get your pizza and grab it and take it with you. And then they did all those renovations on the terminal, and they moved up to 69th Street, and we moved with them. Moved right with them. And then when the terminal was finished, they had new facilities inside the terminal, and they went inside the terminal, and we followed them inside the terminal. And to this day, actually, there's some cold Go-Go pizza in my refrigerator right now, because when Nate comes home, one of the things we must do is get Go-Go pizza. But I tell these guys, I say, you know, your pizza is the best pizza I've ever had anywhere. And it's so big, you know, the boxes are big, right? But this pizza is so big that you have to fold it to get it inside the box. So I'd always tell them, you guys, and they even know my name. I call them, well, actually, I say, yeah, Go-Go Pizza. I say, this is Tim. Oh, Tim, what can I get for you today? So I tell them. I just tell them the truth. I say, your pizza is the best pizza there is. I don't know how many times they hear that. But what it led to a few years ago was, you know, established kind of a mutual relationship, and Fall Friend Day time came around. I invited them to come to Fall Friend Day. I said, you know, hey guys, I really appreciate what you're doing here, and we have this thing at the church, and we'd like you to come visit. My sermons aren't quite as good as your pizza, but I think you'll enjoy it anyway. So one of the families came and brought his children, and they became members of this church. They were from South America, and the wife didn't speak English, actually, and Fred Robinson was able to talk to her and share the gospel with her in Spanish. So, you know, you were out there. Let's look for things. Let's look for tangible ways. They're doing a good job. It's unusual in this fallen world to find people who are expressing their God-given gifts in a way that is fair and honest and in good quality. So let's open our mouths and say, good job. Good pizza, good service, whatever it might be. But then the other side of that is we have to ask ourselves as Christians, is our work admirable? If we understand that our work is a gift from God to provide for us. We understand that our work is a way for us to express our gifts to His glory. We understand that, as the Apostle Paul said, we are to work unto the Lord, as unto the Lord in our work. And so we know that if we've got an unfair boss or a tough boss or a tough job, that we're working for the Lord. And so we have to ask ourselves, is our work admirable? Are we giving our employer a fair day's work for a fair wage? Are we doing the very best quality that we can do as we serve, not just our employer but our God? Because this is admirable. This is God at work in us. And so, in an admirable family, an admirable worker, and lastly, an admirable neighbor. An admirable neighbor. Now, this is not a creation ordinance, but yet people understand. We're talking about those things that are generally respected in society. Selfless service to other people is generally respected in society at large. And Jesus told us the extent of the care and concern that we should have for people. When there was that conversation about the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And you remember the question that came? Who is my neighbor? And then came the story of the Good Samaritan, right? So who is my neighbor? Is it just somebody who looks like me, thinks like me, lives near me? Or is it something else? And Jesus says, well, it's something else, because it's not just that. It tells a story about the man who was robbed and beaten and left for dead. And two religious guys walk past, a Levite and a priest. They walk past the other side of the road. And then a Samaritan comes by who was a despised person in that day. Despised. And yet this Samaritan takes care of the man who was beaten and robbed and left for dead. And Jesus says, which one of these three was his neighbor? Well, everybody knew it was the despised Samaritan. So culture at large recognizes that selfless service of this kind is to be appreciated. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, when he talks about the fact that Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, remember his argument begins with this statement. He says, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man some would even dare to die. Where do we see the admirable expression of selfless service in culture at large? Well, it's when people place themselves in harm's way for other people. First responders, people who give their lives for people they don't even know. It's an expression of selfless service. And people at large recognize that. We're going to be hearing about examples this week of people who are going to be serving the homeless and serving those in need. That's admirable. And we should recognize that. We should appreciate that. We should express our appreciation and admiration for that. But how much more? How much more should it be true of us? If we know the one who did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. As one who understands that your life is secure in Christ, how much more should we be willing to serve others? How much more should people look at us and say, that is admirable. What those people are doing, I don't know what motivates them. I don't know why they're doing this. I don't know why they're offering this service. I don't know why they spend so many hours engaged in ministry in the community. But it's admirable. I think we have to ask ourselves that question. In a world that's wrapped up in self, wrapped up in me, are we characterized as those who are selfless servants? And we can through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we must through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus Christ died, He didn't die for a good person or a righteous person. He died for us while we were yet sinners. And He died so that those of us who believe can give a picture of what the new creation is like. Of what it will be like one day when the curse is removed from this world. And as we go throughout this world and we express through our families love and servanthood, as we in our work express ourselves and our gifts and our talents to the glory of God, as we have an attitude of service, even like our Savior did, we are pointing them to Him. That's what it means to be admirable. So I encourage you, as you go from here today, as you walk about the busyness of your week, first of all, think about those people that you see and know and interact with in the providence of God. Is there some way that you can express admiration for what they're doing? And then for you, trust it in Christ. Let Jesus Christ's power shine through you so that, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. As we do and reflect what is admirable, our goal is not to bring glory to ourselves, but to Him. But it has to begin with reflecting on whatever is admirable. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You. Thank You so much for Your word. And, O Lord, we come before You today humbly asking that You would yank the roots of the cynicism right out of our hearts. O Lord, not that we want to be unwise. We do not want to be unwise because we understand that this is a fallen world. We also understand, O Lord, that Your power is at work through us. And that You desire us to be salt and light in the world. And we do thank You that there are displays of Your common grace around us in the hearts and lives of people who, though they may not know You yet, they sometimes reflect the glorious pictures of being made in Your image. And so help us, O Lord, this week to be alert to those, to acknowledge, to not just notice, but to express admiration for people who are living their lives and their families in such a way that that is so uncommon these days. Please help us, O Lord, to express our appreciation to those who are laboring, who are working, who are doing good work despite being in a cursed world. Help us, O Lord, to admire those who give themselves in selfless service. Father, we pray that as we do, that they would recognize that there's still so much more, and that You would help us in our own hearts and lives to reflect those things that Your word says are admirable, and that through the reflection of the image of God and other people, they know that these things are admirable too. And our desire is that we would not bring glory to ourselves, but glory to You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.